Got a couple sections of scripture we're going to start with this morning. If you want to follow along, we're going to start in Matthew 25. We're going to start with Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. This is the Lord speaking. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And he'll answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And also Matthew 13, 37 through 43. He answered again, the Lord speaking. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'm going to speak to us about understanding God's love for us. And those may seem like a couple of odd scriptures to begin with, where we're going to talk about love, because they speak of punishment. But we have to understand the punishment that awaits for those that reject Jesus Christ. So you have to understand the punishment that was awaiting mankind, so you understand what Jesus' purpose was. We talk of salvation. We talk of we want to be saved. We want to be delivered. We want to talk of deliverance, but saved from what? Delivered from what? And it really doesn't do justice to the gospel to only preach one side of it. Some people consider when you warn them that that's hateful. There's been a lot of talk. I know this past week was Valentine's Day. Lots of talk of love. But there's, as is typical for the society for nowadays, there's lots of talk of hate. What is hate? People are hateful. And there is lots of hate in the world. But there's lots of love. God shined his love. He showed his love to us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that human nature is hate. That's what is human nature is. And we have to understand that hate, that human nature, is what leads to these judgments that Jesus was talking about. That eternal separation from God, that is the ultimate judgment. And no one has to be taught to hate. I know it's a saying that, you know, children have to be taught hate, and to hate certain groups of people, yeah, you have to teach kids to do that. But really, truly, honestly, you don't have to teach a child to hate. Take a toy from a child. Take something from a toddler they're not supposed to have. That look in their eyes is not sad. It's not hungry. That look is hate. That is human nature. The only thing that keeps a nine-month-old from being a mass murderer is lack of motor skills and size. I mean, we parents know this. There's the "I'm hungry, I'm hurt" cry. We all know that cry. But then there's that other one. They didn't get their way. You took something from them they wanted. And that look in their eyes as they look at you, and if they could, they would kill you. They would. That's what we as parents have to teach them, is that you can't kill people who hurt your feelings. That's, sociopaths don't learn that. That's the problem. That's human nature. We see serial killers on TV. We see the Ted Bundys and the John Wayne Gacys of the world and go, "Wow, those people are complete animals. They lost all humanity." No, humans are the only ones that kill for fun. Animals kill and eat. There's a reason for it. Animals have no animosity. Lions on the African plain, they don't go kill people because they dislike them. They kill them because they're hungry. And we don't run as fast as gazelles. We are the junk food of the food chain. We're a lot easier to get. It's like we're like a bag of chips. Sure, there's a lot healthier things they could eat, gazelle and antelope, but we don't move that fast. We're really slow. We have no defenses. We have no hooves to kick with, or claws, or sharp teeth. So why not take one of us down? It's easy. It's opportunistic. Regardless of what the TV shows and movies would have us believe, there aren't animals out there preying on humans for fun. Only human beings do that. That's human nature. That's hate. That is the hate that's inside mankind that, as parents, we try to teach them to control that, that they can't act on that. But that's the nature that Jesus came to get rid of. Because we just read where that nature, where that behavior is going to lead is not a good place. So God came to deliver us from that. Not just Jesus, John the Baptist warned of this in John chapter 3, verse 36. John the Baptist speaking to his disciples as he's telling them that it's time for him to decrease and for Jesus to increase. He ends by saying, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We have to look at this. Why does the wrath of God abide on him? Why does the wrath of God abide on people who reject Jesus? Does God hate these people? No, God doesn't hate anybody. That is true. God doesn't hate anybody. But God hates sin. There's many places in the Bible where it talks about him hating sin. And why does he hate it? Because it separates us from him. He wants nothing more than to have a relationship with us. Of all creation, we're the only one that get to... It's like, oh, we have free will. What about the angels? They rebelled. It's not just the free will. We have the free will to go, "Nah, there's no God." That is the free will that only human beings of everything in the universe. Animals recognize God. Balaam's donkey recognized God. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and the religious leaders told him, "Tell these people to stop. Tell your people to stop. Don't be crying out, 'Hosanna, glory in the highest.'" Because that was a messianic greeting. They're telling him, "Tell your people to stop." What was Jesus' answer to him? "If they stop, the rocks and stones will cry out." Creation recognized him. He created everything. So creation even recognized him. Even rocks and stones. I know this sounds like, "Scott, you're talking inanimate objects recognize the Lord." Yes, they do. He created them. Only human beings get to look at a sunset, at the miracle of birth, at a tree, and go, "That's just a bunch of atoms that conglomerated in a certain way to make that happen." There's no design behind that. We get to choose whether to believe in God, to believe that he exists, or to deny his existence. Devil, Satan, demons, they don't deny his existence. They know he exists. Animal kind knows he exists. All creation knows he exists. We are unique. And God wants us to, by faith, trust in him, believe him, to love him as he loves us in our imperfect way. Our way will never be as perfect as his. But the one thing, the great gulf that separates us from God is sin. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to eat the apple, they were deceived she was deceived. He chose to go along with it. Separate sermon on that one. They chose to sin. They chose themselves. They chose each other over God. They put something else before him. And by doing so, they developed a sin nature. Their spirit was cut off from God at that moment. They lived for hundreds of more years. had children, but all those children were born spiritually cut off from God. And so we get to me and you, when we were born, we're born spiritually cut off from God. Before we had done anything, we were separated from God. And that bothers God a lot. See, Jesus came to save, and God wants to show us mercy and grace through that. That's true. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But that's the second half. See, we lead with that, and it's important to know that. It is important to understand that God loves us and God wants to save us. But every once in a while, we need to pause. We need to understand what He wants to save us from. He doesn't want to save us from having a low checking account balance. Jesus didn't come to save you from ever having to see the doctor again. Jesus didn't come to save you so that you'd never have marital strife or problems with your children or no ailments. That wasn't what He was coming to save you from. Far too many people stand behind pulpits, open this Bible, and tell you that's what He came to do. There's aspects of the salvation that touches each and every one of those things. But that's not what He came to do. He came to save you from what I just read in Matthew. He came to save you from an eternity separated from Him. Those things are problems, sure, but not for God. He can take care of any problem. Or He cannot. Or He can let you learn through it. When my kids were in school, they had teachers that, I'm sure my kids were the only ones that ever had a teacher they didn't get along with, right? They had teachers that, and sometimes my kids weren't perfect. Sometimes it was my kids' fault. Sometimes the teacher's fault. I had a bad teacher. Sometimes I was a bad student. And I told them this, that was bad. Yeah, I understand that. And I could go down and I could talk to the school and I could possibly get you moved to another class. That's possible. However, let's talk about this for a second. Before I do that, you have this teacher in high school. You see him 45 minutes a day, 5 days a week for 9 months. True? Yeah. Maybe you get him again next year, 2 years. What are you going to do when you have a boss? 8, 10 hours a day, 12 months a year, from now until one of you retires. Maybe this is a way to learn how to deal with that. Maybe you can learn some lessons through this person. Maybe you can find ways that you can glean some teaching from them, and you can find out that in all situations, you can learn something from everybody. If nothing else, you can learn how not to act. So maybe the trials of life is just God's way of letting us learn some things along the way. Because ultimately, this life is just about making that decision for Him. And then learning to walk that out and to live that out. Because He wants to save us from the really bad stuff. The really bad stuff isn't a phone call. It's not a diagnosis from a doctor. The really bad stuff is what happens after this, when you step out into eternity without Jesus. That's what He came to save us from. And I know this isn't one of those yee-haw, goosebump type messages. But I felt it was important for us to understand the love that He has. And the reason Jesus came. It wasn't to give us prosperity here on earth. It was to give us an eternal home. We'll prosper forever. See, the first part of the gospel, to get to the gospel, you have to understand the not gospel, the not good news, the shape of mankind. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 ends, last few verses, we're going to start and pick it up in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And far too often, we as Christians read that list and go, yeah, those people who, and we pick out one of the items on the list. But read the list again carefully. How many of those apply to us, to me, to you? You've never been disobedient to parents? I mean, come on. How many of us get past that one? Whisperers, backbiters. That's gossips. You never gossiped about anybody? You never talked bad about your boss behind his back? You know, full of envy, murder. I've never killed anybody. What does Jesus say about murder? You look at somebody with hate in your heart. You're already guilty. That doesn't mean go kill people because you hate them. It's not the same. In God's justice it is. In man's justice, it's not. You can hate people all you want, but murdering them, you do get taken away for that one. But in God's economy, the ones in God's righteous judgment, all those are bad. Proud. Have you ever been proud? That's on the list. How many of us want to pick out the ones that we see in the world and like, yeah, those people are in trouble? No, the point of the list is we're all in trouble. Because either you're doing those things or you wind up giving approval to them. And what ways do we approve of them? I don't know. What do you entertain yourself with? What do you choose to spend your money on? Again, God's been working with me on this week. You guys are just eavesdropping at this point. And so I'm not here to point fingers at anybody. I'm definitely not to say, look at me. I'm saying, look at Jesus. Because we all need to look at this list, identify where we need to repent. Because it says that we're practicing such things as deserving of death. Not just like, oh, you cease to exist here. No, spiritual death, the death where you're eternally separated from God. See, hell, we have this image of the fire and the brimstone, or you know, some people have this pop culture idea of like, it's just heaven's boring, but hell's where the party is, because that's where all the interesting people are. You're not going to know who's there. That's the thing. It's an eternal solitary confinement where you can hear the wailing of other people, but you're not going to see them. You're not going to interact with them. And the biggest thing is, God's not there. You know, you realize even if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you're have no inkling of God at all in this world, you're still living in a world where the Holy Spirit is present in believers. There's still a touch of divinity on this earth. As dark as it may be, the darkest part of this earth, there's still parts that are touched by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here. Hell does not have that. Hell is an eternal separation from God. The empty space, the quote-unquote God-shaped hole, I know that's cliche, but it's true. The God-shaped hole that's missing in all of us that happened at the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the connection to God was broken, leaving an emptiness inside every human being that people try to fill with drugs, with sex, with success, with money, with knowledge. The ultimate end of that is the separation from God, where you realize every one of those pursuits was nothing and leads to nothing. That's what hell is. That's what's so bad about it. And God hates that people have to go there, that people go there because they choose to not trust in God. And I know there's like some cute TikTok videos like, well, I'll just choose not to go to hell then. It's not how it works. See, as much as society may not like black and white yes or no answers, that is ultimately life is a binary choice. Binary simply means two. Heaven or hell, life or death, blessing or curse. The Bible makes it clear that's what life is. It's not a gray area that we get to work on in the middle. And it would be remiss of me to stand here and tell you differently. I prayed over this message. It was like God put it on my heart. I'm like, but what about a more upbeat one? But no, I'm called to be a minister of the entire Bible, the hard and the easy passages. Because you need to be warned. I can't let anyone go out and go, well, you're never going to stand before the Lord and go, well, Scott never told us that there was a judgment coming. But the Supreme Court said, but film name of actress or actor that's popular said, a politician said, politicians will say anything. Supreme Court gets a lot of things wrong. We can argue some of those later if you'd like. And don't get me started on following pop stars. When do these people become worthy of following? But just because they say something's okay doesn't make it okay. Just because they say something's wrong doesn't make it wrong. You can get all the Supreme Court decisions you like. They don't override what God says. And you can feel however you want about what God says, but that doesn't change what God says. He says that there's judgment coming. And he hates sin because it's what causes us to go off into judgment. That's why he hates it, because he loves us that much. He loves us. Some people say that hate is the opposite of love, or that love and hate are the opposite ends. Actually, apathy is the ultimate the antithesis of love. Apathy. I don't care. That's the opposite. See, how evil would it be of me to know there's a judgment coming? I know that at the end of this life, you face the judgment seat of God. But if I look at you and go, I don't care. Well, I don't have to tell him that. She doesn't need to know that. That, I submit to you, is hateful. That apathy is hate. That's the most hateful thing you can do, is not care. I'll just let them do what they want to do. They're not harming anyone but themselves eternally. Forever and ever. Eternal doesn't mean a long time. Eternal is no time. We get that one wrong a lot too. We think of eternal as like, well, it's going to go on for a long time. No, it's going to go on after time runs out. It doesn't end. It's not a long time. It's endless. We don't understand these concepts. God created time for us. Time does not limit him. You're going to go on existing forever. The question is where. That's the choice. See, the world, the people of this world, they continue to embrace what's ungodly. And that's why Jesus talked about in John chapter 7. He's talking to his brothers here at this in this chapter, in this verse particularly. He's talking to, not to his disciples, these are his brothers who are he's talking to. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. John 7:7. His brothers are telling him, you need to go and be with your disciples and stuff. And he's trying to warn them that, no, the world, The world can't hate you because you're part of the world. But it hates me because I'm not part of this world system. I'm coming and shining a light on what they're doing wrong, and that's why it hates me. It doesn't hate you. Later on in John 16, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit to continue his work in his people, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me." Let's stop right there. John 16, 9. So you're saying, I'm going to go to hell because I engage in XYZ. No. Sin is because you do not believe in Jesus. That's it. That is the sin that sends people to hell. Well, what if they do this or that? Of sin because they do not believe in me. And that believe isn't the whole, oh yeah, Jesus, I've read of him. He seems like a nice guy. I believe in that. No. Trust, rely on, put full confidence in his death, sacrificial death, willingly given for you. That kind of believe. Not merely a mental acknowledgement to, yeah, he existed. I know that. That doesn't work. He seems like a good teacher. Nope. He's God or he's not worth hearing about. That's what you need to believe in. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 10. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, sin is no laughing matter. It's not a light concern of Jesus. It's not an afterthought. That is the whole purpose of his coming, was to overcome sin. This is a heartbreak for God. Our sin breaks God's heart. Our sin breaks God's heart. Not their sin, whoever the they's in your life may be. Your sin, my sin, it breaks his heart. It causes us to be separated. He has to do something about that. See, God doesn't hate sin because he hates people having fun. He's not a great killjoy looking to ruin your fun. As any parent knows, fun can't be the end goal. There's some discipline that takes place. Why do you not let an 8-year-old stay up all night watching the Cartoon Network? Because he has school tomorrow. You can't do that. Do you hate him having fun? Do you hate him watching cartoons? It has nothing to do with that. There's other things in life that are more important than cartoons. As a parent, you have to realize that. As a parent, you have to teach that. As a parent, you have to enforce that. Otherwise, you're no kind of parent. Fun is not the end goal. And if God doesn't teach that and enforce that and instruct in that, then he's no kind of God. He has to teach us what righteousness is. And because of the separation, Jesus came. He died on a cross. He bled for you and me, suffered a death that he didn't deserve, that we deserve, but in order that we could have a righteousness that we don't deserve. And God made it simple. He made it simple. We teach it to the kids in children's church. Christianity, it's so simple that a 6, 7, 8-year-old can grasp it. But then you'll spend the next 90 years trying to understand it. That's what's amazing about the Bible, about the Word of God, about Jesus. But the concept is easy. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you deserve what Jesus got. Well, nothing I did was that bad. Do I need to go back and read Romans again? What did it say? Deserving of death. Okay, moving on. You admit you were the one that deserved to die for your sins. Believe Jesus not only died for your sins, but he was perfect, that he was God himself taking your punishment so that he could give you his righteousness. And then you confess it. That's ABC. We did it easy for the kids. You confess, I'm a sinner, worthy of death. But Jesus, you died in my place. I now confess you, not as Savior, as Lord. Whole nother level. Lord. We've talked about that. It's simple. It's not, well, which one of the Ten Commandments is the most important? Which one of the books of the Bible do I have to read? How many doors do I have to knock on? How many people do I have to witness to? How many, what can I, what do I? Nothing. You do nothing. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Say that again. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You bring nothing to the table. You have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer Jesus. I have nothing to give him. Except my life. I choose to put it in his hands. I choose to make him Lord. I'm no longer driving this thing. I let him drive. Because we just discussed his ways are better than ours. He knows more. He knows more than we do. He's been around forever. Even if he wasn't God, just the idea that he's been around forever, I think he'd pick up a few things we might not know. But add to that the fact that he is God who created everything. And he gives us this access to him, not by jumping through the right hoops, being born in the right family, looking the right way, dressing the right way. No, simply by admitting, believing, confessing. And by doing that, we have access to him. But what about the good people? You ever hear that? What about the good people that just don't go to church? That they, you know, they don't do this stuff, but they're still a good person. I could refer you back to Romans 1 again. Or we can read Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Pause right there. The law of Moses, that's not the first 10 commandments. That's like it's basically the preamble. That's the top 10. There's 630 plus commandments if you read your Old Testament. 630 laws that if you break the laws, punishment was death. I mean, you read through Deuteronomy, read through Exodus, read through these laws, and those that practice such things shall be taken to the gates of the city and shall be stoned. And if they do these such things, you shall take them to the gates of the city and they shall be stoned. Doesn't mean get them high. That means you hit them with rocks till they die. And that's what it says over and over again. And those that practice such things shall be taken to the gates of the city and shall be stoned. You shall lay hands on them and they shall be stoned. That's what the wages of sin is, death. That's what the Bible tells us. So when you violate the law of Moses, the testimony of two or three witnesses, you shall die. I'm not saying go around and start picking up rocks and hitting your neighbors because they are breaking the rules. I'm not saying that. So here's a concept. This is the concept of the old covenant. Of how much worse a punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How do we do that? trample the Spirit, trample the Son of God underfoot. Simple. You go, ah, I'm a good person. Me and God got understanding. Yeah, his son, pfft, I'm good. Me and God are good. We're like that. What about Jesus? Ah, you Christians. I know God. We got a thing. You got a thing? Really? How is that not trampling the Son of God underfoot? Or better yet, counting the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified a common thing. Jesus' blood shed on the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus shed his blood to pay for your sins. Ah! Blood sacrifice. What are we, Middle Ages here? Come on. No. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Bible concept. Okay, everybody at Bible study already knows this one, but those of you that weren't, first death in the Bible. What was the first death in the Bible? We're thinking Cain slew Abel. Wrong. When God had to kill an animal to give them skins to cover themselves for their sin, and they realized they were naked, God had to kill an animal to cover them. They had sinned, and a death had to occur. Blood had to be shed so that God could cover their sin. It started in Eden. It ends at the cross. Nah. God's going to look at what I've done, good and bad, and you know he's going to see I've done more good. I like, you know those guys at Christmas time with the kettle? I always put $10 in that thing every year. I'm good. When I'm watching the football game and there's been a hurricane, that Red Cross thing, $5 every time. You can count on me. I'm a good person. I didn't read the good person exception in here. You can find it for me. I'd like to see it. Because if there is a good person exception, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. When he asked his father, Father, if there's another way, please, let's do that. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. God didn't send him another answer, so that tells me there's not another way. That is the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified. And to count that a common thing and to insult the Spirit of grace. For we know him, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why I'm telling you this. Because I don't want you to have some fun? No. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When it's so easy to not. It's so easy to not. He did all the work. He did the heavy lifting. Literally, carried a cross through town. But you're going to look Jesus in the eye and say, but I'm a good person. Remember the Salvation Army thing I did? I volunteered down to the soup kitchen one Thanksgiving. Yeah, it was community service, but come on, I still get credit for it, right? I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. I'm not one of those filthy fill in the blank. I would never fill in the blank. Those don't matter. That's not the bar. See, that's why there's none good. That's why when the young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So when somebody wants to have that good person argument with you, well, what about a good person? Will God send a good person there? There's none good but God. I had a discussion with a guy one time. He's like, we think God let a plane crash through. He's trying to punish one bad guy. What about the good people on the plane? I'm like, who said there were any good people on the plane? Well, you know what I mean? No. What you're saying is, in Andrew's world, these people are good and these people are bad. Well, in that world, Andrew gets to control if the plane crashes or not. You can create your own universe, Andrew. And you can have your own set of rules. But until you do, this is God's universe and he has a rule. And God says there's nobody on the plane good. The answer isn't, why does God let this plane crash and that one land? The question is, why does God let any of the planes land? Why does he let any of us have the next breath we're going to take? Why does anyone get into heaven? See, when you start asking those questions, now you're getting close to what God's talking about. So we need to take advantage of God's love while we still can. Romans 5, 8 through 9, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we were born, Christ's death took place before any of us were even born. Well, how can he say I was a sinner then? I wasn't even born yet. Ah, you're thinking like a human being again with time and stuff. In God's economy, we were all sinners when Jesus died. Because he knew what you were going to be. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's the love. I told you I'd get back there to it. Just stick with me. We're going to be saved from the wrath. The Matthew wrath that we're reading about over there, what Jesus was talking about, why was he telling them that? Is he trying to scare them? Sure. Okay. He's going with that. No, he's trying to explain to them, there's a consequence. I'm here to get you out of the consequence. But if you choose to ignore me, if you choose to reject me, if you choose to count the blood I'm going to shed as a common thing, then this is what awaits you. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Now you understand John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him. He willingly died. So all that believe in him, and not that mental acknowledgement of who he is, but that trust, rely, depend on him, belief. All who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand the depth of his love? To fully understand it, you have to understand the depth of his hate of sin. Not his hate of people, not his hate of sinners, but how bad he hates sin and how much he wants you to escape it. Now you can understand how great God's love is. Now you understand what Jesus was talking about, what Jesus' mission was. So with that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. If you want to come forward to pray about anything, you can. If you'd like to repent, or if you'd like to, maybe you'd like to investigate more what I'm talking about, giving yourself to the Lord. What does this mean? What is this salvation thing talking about? I'll be glad to talk to you about that. Anything at all the Lord's put on your heart, you don't have to come forward. This is just kind of a sign of obedience that if you do so, but you can pray right where you're at. Anything that the Lord's put on your mind. I'm going to wait just a minute. Heavenly Father, I repent right now of any attitudes or actions that may have, or I may have counted the blood of Jesus a common thing. Father, please grant us an extra dose of your Spirit, a touch from you. Make us sensitive to your leading so we can walk worthy of the calling of which we are called. Help us draw closer to you so that we may hear from you and know the path to go. And Father, for anyone who's not given their life to you, who's counting on their own works to get them into heaven, or maybe there's somebody hearing this that thinks, this world is all, life is all there is, and after this there's nothing. God, convict them. Show them they're wrong before it's eternally too late. And Father, make us have open eyes and open ears and open hearts so we can be led by you, and when opportunity gives itself, we could step forward to proclaim your love for people. Give us the wisdom to know how to best approach people, so that in all these things, we lift you up and we don't get in your way. Forgive us, Father, for where we've gotten in your way, for when we've gotten in other people's way of seeing you. Father, we thank you for this word, for those that gather here with us today to hear your message, for those that will hear this message as it goes out over the internet. We pray that you have a special blessing upon each and every one of them. Keep us safe until we come together again to worship on your day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a very good week.